This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
This will give you an idea of where we're headed. Not where we're literally headed, but the direction. I suppose by now you've guessed that I'm not a preacherette delivering sermonettes for Christianettes. And I also suppose, as I've reflected on it this week, it's very much up to the Lord to determine if Lynn and I have proven useful and effective in ministry or fail. But what we've tried to do is to be ethical and straight in the exercising of ministry with integrity, understanding both the responsibility with which we are charged and the accountability by which the Lord holds us. Whatever anyone else might think of us, we've been conscious to avoid pedestals because of the inherent danger they bring, particularly for someone like me who can't stand heights. Titanic syndrome attracts icebergs, just as pedestals attract falls. So the word I want to share with you today is about the Titanic, and I want to relate that to certain attitudes we can develop in our Christian walk and just alert us in this season of preparation I feel the Lord's got us in for the coming year. But first, while I was doing this, the Lord gave me a word for Brendan. Now, Brendan's not with us today. He's in Thailand, but we'll make sure he receives it. And we know that he tunes into the website, so he'll hear it sometime this week. So this is for Brendan. Exodus 7, reading, well, the scripture I'm using is out of the verses from 7 to 12, but the scripture God gave me was, "For each man threw down his rod and they became snakes, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." And this incident in scripture is a wonderful picture of instruction for you, Brendan, over there as you minister in Thailand. And this is to assure you of the great victory of the Lord's handiwork over all opposition to you. Whenever a divine principle is cast into your heart, even though the devil may fashion a counterfeit, and even though he may produce swarms of opponents, as sure as ever God is in the work, it will swallow up all the foes. God has taken possession of you in his wonderful grace, and though Satan may throw down all his rods through those about you, even though every rod may seem as cunning and poisonous as a serpent, Aaron's rod, symbolizing Christ's cross, will swallow up their rods. God's word to you is that as you have sought confirmation of your call and covering of your involvement in this matter from those whom the Lord has set over you, then be certain the Lord will prevail through you and bring you into his promise. Amen. For the church, know that the elders will pray over and lay hands on Brendan on the 22nd of December. That's our Christmas service, because he will be in 2 years in Thailand permanently from soon after that point. And we're going to have Brendan share with you next month a few bits just to say what God's called him to do. And we're just affirming that the elders are giving their approval to that ministry. And we're going to pray him out on the 22nd. But let me get back to where we are today. Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13. God is coming down onto Mount Sinai, and Moses is going to be called up to the top to receive God's written commandments. God makes it clear that if any man, woman, or child touches the mountain, the vehicle, so to speak, through which God is going to reveal himself, that person or that animal is to be put to death. It's got to be stoned or shot with an arrow, but not a hand is to be laid on him or it, because the whole mountain becomes holy because God is on the mountain. God's presence is there on the mountain. Whether man or animal, whatever touches the mountain, will not be permitted to live because God's holiness is so holy. Holiness is the vehicle through which God reveals himself. And people in our world think that holiness isn't important. I just want to remind you, folks, it is. Remember 2 Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant containing the revelation of God, was touched seemingly innocently by Uzzah. But innocence is no excuse for irreverence, and ignorance is not a defense. But I want to praise God this morning for the sheer joy and the awesome wonder that you and I, in our covenant, can hold the vehicle, the Word of God, in our hands, just as Tim's got his Bible in his hands there now, and we can be the vessel through which God descends and inhabits and reveals himself to us, and yet we still breathe and we live. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that? That's the relationship we have with God. What a Savior. Praise God. And you need to understand that you are holy because the Lord indwells you, and your holiness is precious and sacred to the Lord. I want to share with you today about the coming days, how we've got to engage. I want you to know them. There's preparation for us to be in the right spirit to handle what the Lord's going to bring to us. And the Lord caused me to reflect on this unfortunate ship. And so I want to share some thoughts that came to me as I prepared this word. And is it going to move? Let me try the other switch. Is it on? Elaine, can I? Oh, you've got your hands full. Here we are. Looks like it's moving from the beginning again. Yeah, we've sunk the Titanic. It's coming again. Can we nudge it on, Nathan, to the next one? There we go. In the Age newspaper, on page 11, on the 23rd of January 1997, Edith Haseman, one of the last known surviving passengers linked with the Titanic, died at the age of 100. She was 15 years of age when the Titanic sailed. She was a young girl. And so I began to think about all those lives that were lost and about people like Edith, the expectations of life for our own young folk here who are commencing their voyage of life and careers, expectations in faith, unaware of what the future might hold, but eager and zealous to undertake life whatever may come. And a few years after Edith's passing, as we neared the centenary of the disaster, the world's headlines noted that Milvina Dean, who was the last survivor of the sinking of the Titanic, died on Sunday the 31st of May 2009, and she was 97, and she died in a care home in England. She was a two-month-old baby at the time of the sinking, and her family were emigrating to Kansas in the United States. She was placed in a sack and carried to safety. Her mother and brother survived, but her father was among the 1,500 passengers and crew who died. And this ship has a message which has gone over 100 years. They've made films about it. It's every country, everyone knows about the Titanic. There are some incredible parallels to our Christian journey in the account, and I hope and pray that today's word will speak to you about some of them. So on April the 10th, 1912, the RMS Titanic sailed, and on April the 14th, 1912, late at night, she hit an iceberg, and within a short span of time, the ship sank in the early hours of April the 15th, and she took with her to the bottom over 1,500 lives. And the gravesite is 13,000 feet, that's 4 kilometres, below the surface. And I think I'm going to need you to nudge that again, Nathan. The site was discovered 73 and a half years later, on September the 1st, 1985. And the Titanic was 833 feet in length, to give you some idea of that size. That's 6 times as long as the Statue of Liberty is high. She was the symbol of opulence, invincibility, pride that the British Empire felt in those days. and the subtle illusion of invincibility was shattered by an ice block. The Titanic reflected the period's extravagance, its pride, its arrogance, and the belief that nothing could sink England's expanding world economy and dominion. Could I have the next one, please, Nathan? I believe the British Empire was raised up by God, who alone exalts one, humbles another. And God raised up the English Church, which became the leader in missions outreach worldwide. If it weren't for England, so much of Africa and Asia and even Australia would not know Christ. It became the leader in missions. Folk like Hudson Taylor, folk like Carey, so many, so many. And it was through the church that people and nations were saved. 1 Samuel 2, 7-11 says, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles, he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." That's a good word for the church in this season. Psalm 75, 7, "It is God who judges. He brings down one and exalts another." So through the United Kingdom, God advanced his gospel just as he is raising up this church. And through it, God is still advancing his gospel. I suspect, though, that the British confirmed the credit of their advancement upon themselves, their culture, their wisdom, rather than upon God, just as we are perhaps tempted to do today. For us in the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe there is a lesson for us here. There is a danger for we Christians, brothers and sisters, that after we have walked in faith for a period, witnessed the victories of life and victories over circumstances, that we may well be tempted to start putting our confidence in ourselves instead of maintaining it in our faithful, our righteous, and our trustworthy God. And the reason our hands extend this way is so that it's very uncomfortable to pat yourself on the back. Let's let the Lord do that. And let's remember that it's his business that we as a church are about. In 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 12, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you're thinking you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Someone should have painted that on the side of the Titanic. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Number five, please, Nathan. The Irish put up a sign on the dockside where the Titanic was built. I just love that. I want a t-shirt with that on it. Now, I'm not here today to cause any of us any doubt about our faith or direction. I am here to encourage you and to call upon you to be a people who are alert in these days. God is doing mighty and wonderful things, and we must be like the five wise virgins, prepared. Prepared. Aware that we are totally dependent upon God and not ourselves. We have skills, we have gifts, but we are dependent on God. And whatever comes, praise God. Thank God. Bless God. We are here about promoting God, not ourselves, or not even the name of this church, even though he uses it. If you and I, as we attain victory and success in our calling, if we don't place the credit and the glory on Jesus Christ, who is the one responsible for building his church, That subtle illusion of invincibility starts to creep into our lives. So can you turn to your neighbour and say, watch out for icebergs. Watch out for icebergs. God wants mighty warriors. He wants a mighty army in the days of a mighty church. The church will be glorious. He's coming back for a glorious church. It will be. It is being perfected, and he's coming back for it. So deliberately develop your spiritual resolve, but do so with this in mind. I'm not the supreme commander, and neither are you. Few may be generals in the army, but most of us, in fact, are foot soldiers. Let's just follow the Lord. In 1912, the world's wealthy and famous streamed on the Titanic because they thought she couldn't sink. I don't know, something that big and you put it on the water, my first mind is, how can it float, let alone it's not going to sink? They sailed boldly into dangerous waters with reckless abandon because they had faith not in God, but in their unsinkable pride. How incredibly fragile pride proved to be. One iceberg and pride went down the gurgler. I'm tossing up in my mind whether I share with you the famous last words of the captain of the Titanic. Blub, 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 blub. Arrogance, spread by success, bred by the prospering of one's life and work, can become the greatest weakness of all. With many parallels to the voyage of the Titanic in our Western world and in the Western church, our economic structures were thought to be unsinkable. In fact, as a kid growing up, I heard tales of how we've too many safeguards built in so that the 30s, the Great Depression, will never happen again. We have a strong reserve. We have included higher margin requirements for speculators. We've done this, we've done that, we've increased exports, we've reduced imports, we all the way home, which is what most of them did when we had the crash. Communism continues to fall all around the globe, and we've begun to feel even more invincible in our arrogant, self-centered Western cultures. Don't believe for one minute that the West and our economies are secure, because they're not. We're more vulnerable now than at any other time in history, and like the Titanic, we are merrily sailing along in the most treacherous of seas. Do not place yourself, your families, or those you're responsible and accountable for before God in jeopardy by following the spirit of the world rather than the Holy Spirit. You will hit an iceberg. In the late 80s, business and investment built itself on debt, and the corporate body suffered a massive cardiac infarction. And you and I are still hemorrhaging from it. Many so-called successful churches and ministries followed the corporate world's way in order to achieve their goals, despite biblical warnings to not be in debt, because Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so many churches built monstrous cathedrals, went into debt and went broke. We did it again in the 90s. We did it again in the first decade of this century. And now, in Europe, they're facing what's called PIGS. Portugal, Italy, Ireland, Greece and Spain. All virtually bankrupt. And there they are, PIGS, that aren't going to fly. They're not going to fly. No wonder Britain wants out of the EEC, and Germany is desperate because it's financially unable to pay the way on its own. We can't build the heavenly kingdom on worldly foundations. We can only build Christian character from Christian principles, not from the latest how-to book. We can only advance God's way through God's plan for us. And we can only advance the kingdom of God through God's instrument, the church. And God is wanting to advance his kingdom through this church and through you people. If you or I build our lives, our faith, our ministries on foreign things, they shall sink as surely as the Titanic rests in as deep a grave as possible. The word of God says that all kingdoms shall fall, even my little one. Haggai 2:2, I will overturn royal thrones. I will shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. So Jesus offers us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a ship which will not sink. But we are the passengers and he is the captain, and we must abide in the way God does things. We are in his kingdom. If we don't, the ship you're in is going to dock in another port, a very hot port. And the way some Christians live their lives, you'd think that they think that hell has air conditioning, that their fire insurance is going to save them. Turn to your neighbour and say, he's talking to you. That the owners of the Titanic felt that even having only half the lifeboats necessary for a ship that size was superfluous. After all, she's unsinkable. What do we need lifeboats for? Did you know that in 1929, US corporations had $1.54 in cash for every dollar of debt, and the 30s happened? Now, they have less than 15 cents for every dollar of debt. In the natural world, there are big economic icebergs out there, and touting our own ingenuity and the reason for our own sinkability is a totally useless and a wholly inadequate preparation for the voyage. It's good to have a sensible hand on your finances, but put your trust in God. Don't put it in the banks. We've just seen what they do through the Royal Commission, and they're telling you now that they're changed. They're not changed. It's just how, well, if we want to keep making money, this is what we've got to do. This is what we've got to say. This is how we've got to look. It's the same in the spiritual. Who predicted the collapse of communism a month before the Berlin Wall came down? The Western world likes to think, oh, it was us, capitalism. It wasn't. It was a handful of prophets and intercessors. Was it an accident that it happened in the biblical year of Jubilee, the Lord setting the captives free? Let us remember, God does not give us his grace to build our pride. James 4:6, he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want God's grace, be humble. Could I have the next PowerPoint? Thanks, Nathan. The message is actually not about one ship involved in the tragedy. There were three ships, there were three captains, and there were three different crews. Everyone noticed the jolt when the Titanic hit the iceberg, but within a few moments, the party just continued. From the captain down to the last third-class passenger, no one imagined that in just a couple of hours, most of them would be dead and at the bottom of the sea. But history records there was not an iceberg which sank the Titanic. It was actually complacency and overcaution. Wise and decisive leadership could have prevented the disaster. Wise and decisive leadership in your life, in your home, in your family, in your church will lead you and yours to safety in the dangerous waters of life through which we are steaming towards that great and glorious day of his coming again. We're not immune to repetition. And if we learn not from history, we're doomed to repeat the errors of our forebears. And empire after empire, nation after nation, country after country, companies, families, individuals, and sometimes churches continues to fail because the people and the leaders refuse to face the problems until they're beyond control. Roger Smith was the former chairman of General Motors, and in 1987, before the October crash, he said, we didn't just have a tummy ache, we had a genuine, certifiable heart attack. If you don't recognize it as such and get on that diet and exercise, and he's speaking to the car manufacturing industry here, he says, we will have another and it may well prove fatal. And so it's been for the world's car manufacturing companies. No one remains here in Australia today. They've all gone. Hebrews 12, 25, 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, you will never be able to give God too much worship. You'll never be able to give him too much reverence. He's God, and we need to have that frame of mind. We dare not believe our lives are rock solid on our own foundations and efforts, because like the Titanic, if we feel that we are invincible, pride in our own strength, feelings that we can take or leave the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in our life, we're going to hit an iceberg. And so I have here the word repent, which was uttered by a number of people this morning. Let me encourage us all. That is, those who don't believe the confident lies of the enemy, that's all well. It's plain sailing from here on in. We wish it was, but it's not. God says to you today, keep your eyes on the captain, listen to his instruction, be disciplined and be alert, and you will reach the safety of his harbour. Acts 27, 9, 11, Paul experienced this. Much time had been lost. Did you know that sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast? So Paul warned them. Now get the picture here. Paul's a prisoner and he sees what's going on spiritually, and the fact that he's the prisoner, he goes up to the leaders and says, I've got something to tell you. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship, also no doubt run by White Star Lines. They appeared to be in charge, worldly view, but not God's. And that's Titanic syndrome. How many in the church have disregarded the warning of Jesus and caused mishap to themselves? There's a comparison in the Bible too. In Jonah 1:6, the captain comes to Jonah and said, how can you sleep? And I'm sure the world might say that if the church doesn't wake up. How could you sleep knowing there was a disaster looming and not warn us? Get up, he says, and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Now, this is an unbeliever putting hope in the believer. This is the world coming to the man of God, a captain who hopes in a higher authority. I believe that's a picture of what is about to happen in our world. The Titanic sank because of, next one, thanks Nathan, because of complacency. Captain Smith and his crew received numerous warnings about the ice fields which lay directly across their path. They didn't even slow down. Even if the Titanic was unsinkable, a collision with an iceberg would at least cause great damage and loss of life. And Smith ignored the warnings, didn't contemplate the ramifications. There was an incredible false sense of security created by the company's own advertising hype. The Titanic's crew never held a proper lifeboat drill, not in the trials and not even in the 4 days till now. There was no plan for the orderly movement of passengers to the boats, and most of the crew did not even know how to lower one of those boats. Some boats were partially filled and others were hopelessly overcrowded. One had only 12 in it, whilst hundreds of passengers were held below decks. The entire ship was caught off guard by the events. And we Christians have to be on guard. 2 Peter 3:17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. 1 Timothy 6:20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Luke 12:15, then he said to him, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds. Life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Mark 13:32. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Every believer in this assembly must be on guard. For yourselves, for your family, for the person sitting next to you. We've got to be on guard one for the other. We've all got to be active. We've got to know our function and fit. We've got to know how we are gifted to serve the body and do it faithfully so that the body is unified and cohesive. Every member needs to be wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, knowledgeable, teachable, submissive, loyal, faithful, in order not just to save this ship or but another when that danger lurks. Turn to your neighbour and say, he's talking to me now. Okay, wide-eyed, bushy-tailed. Some of you fit that bill. If we're not, then we'll pay no less dearly than those on the Titanic. We've got to be so in tune with Jesus in order to cope with each, every and any crisis. In the home, in our lives, in our sons or daughters' life, your work, your ministry. We need the gift of wisdom in order to take appropriate corrective action, in order to avoid collision and to rescue others if an encounter has occurred for them. Most of us, I think, certainly I will, that most crises in our lives were in hindsight perhaps avoidable. If I didn't have that second cappuccino, maybe I wouldn't be carrying the weight I'm carrying. They're the result of poor discipline, poor planning or preparation, little faith, inadequate leading, unfortunate choices, who knows? Failure to submit, who knows? Now, this isn't to put it on you in any way, shape or form. It's to encourage you, get on course. Remember the danger of drift. So here are the three ships that are involved, the Titanic, the Californian, and the Carpathia. And these three ships reflect some of the best and worst characteristics of leadership, whether spiritual or secular. Now, you are all leaders in your own right. You're the leader of your life. You may be the leader of your household. You may be the leader at work. But in some way, all of us have a leadership role. So if your neighbour is a leader, just say to them, this part is your part. Well, come on. Tell your neighbour. Next one, see if it shifts. Oh, did it? No, it disappeared. Thank you, Nathan. Can you get... And the next one. That's it. Good. Lives were lost because of the overly cautious. The California's captain was reserved and cautious. He heard of the ice in his path and he properly slowed down. He saw the ice and he stopped to wait for daylight. Sensible. His radio operator began warning other ships, and at 7:30 p.m. one of these warnings was logged by the Titanic. And six others were received by the Titanic that night, and all were disregarded. As much as anything, this typifies the indifference and the complacency of the Titanic's captain and his entire bridge. And when this type of complacency overcomes the family, wow, doom is imminent. Mums and dads, if you ignore the warning signs that are frequently coming your way about your kids' behaviour, their associations, their interests, don't be surprised when catastrophe strikes. Take action while you may. Guide them. Not asking you to break their will, but I am asking you to channel it. Guide them. On that night in the North Atlantic, it was amazingly calm. It was like a mill pond. Yet First Officer Lightoller of the Titanic claimed everything was against us. You know, that always happens when somebody mucks up and there's no excuse. Oh, everything was against me. If you're in leadership, it's your responsibility to see the unseen. I love that thing that Karen put in the newsletter just recently. The prophetic conference was cancelled because of unforeseen circumstances. Don't put your trust in physical appearances. Put it in God and His Holy Spirit. See with your spiritual heart's eye and not just the natural. You can't lead in the spirit if you can't see in the spirit. The Californian, the ship, could see because she saw the Titanic approaching and it was only a few miles away. She saw the Titanic stop dead in the water but just presumed the reason to be the same as hers. They didn't bother to make any radio contact. She saw the distress flares that the Titanic fired, but sat on their deck chairs, assuming she was just signalling another ship of that line. She saw it all, but she ignored it. The California didn't even wake the wireless operator to make a routine check. The Titanic fired more rockets, and the Californian crew watched the show. They watched the Titanic sink, and as the lights disappeared, they just presumed that she'd actually just drifted over the horizon. Had she responded to the first distress flare, all would have been saved. Had she made radio contact, perhaps many would have been saved. If she had got motivated with the subsequent barrage of rockets, perhaps some would have been saved. So the complacency of the Titanic in the first instance and the caution and complacency of the Californian in the second instance is almost beyond belief. But I've got to ask the question, do we Christians look any less frozen in the headlights of our generation about us and the generation to come? It's a salutary thought that God has raised us up at this time and in our respective places because we are the only ones who can reach out a saving hand to this generation and we must not fail. Will we act or will we just watch the flares in the sky, not realizing that many are dying in the natural and in the spiritual because we're watching? There are flares going up everywhere. Whilst we in the church sit and watch and wait for morning light. So wake up, church. We are the lights. Let your light shine. Let's start rescuing the perishing. Is the band going to keep playing for us whilst the world sinks, or will we rationalise our inactivity away? And rationalisation is the shield of cowards and wimps, not warriors of the Almighty God. Warriors have willpower, wimps have won't power. Warriors have backbones, wimps have wishbones. Those who were saved from the Titanic, young folk like Edith Haseman and Wilmina Dean, were saved by strength and decisive action. Next one, thanks, Nathan. Those who were saved lived because of this man and his ship. Arthur H. Rostron. He captained the third ship, the Carpathia, and he was known for his ability to make quick but sound decisions based on knowledge and experience. He was known for his ability to energize those who served with him, and he was known for his devotion to prayer. At 12:35 a.m., the wireless operator reported to Rostrum that the Titanic had struck an iceberg, and the Carpathia immediately turned around and accelerated full speed towards the Titanic. Rostrum acted first, then checked the validity of the radio call because he knew every minute counted to save a life, but a few minutes lost if it were a false alarm wouldn't matter. Daniel 11:32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I fully expect that this church, you good people, will be strong and you will do many great exploits. That's my belief. Decisiveness is not simply the ability to act. It is rooted in preparation, in knowledge, in training, in experience, in discipline, in faithfulness. And God calls on us to be faithful in the little things. Why? Because it's the proving ground for leadership. God will not trust any of us with something bigger when we haven't been faithful with little things like prayer, like tithing, like honesty, integrity, truth, love, and so many other little but really important things. Rostron had three doctors on board. He put the English doctor in first class, maybe a bit there, dining room, and he got him to prepare. He put the Italian doctor in second class dining and got him to prepare. And he put the Hungarian doctor in third class and got him to prepare. Sounded like good small groups to me. He organised equipment and supplies, officers to the gangways to get survivors' names and report them immediately through the radio, knowing the anxiety of those who wait. Block and lines and chair swings were made up and put into position, bow lines over the side, gangways open, crew prepared to inform and comfort survivors, to relay information to passengers. Coffee, soup were immediately prepared. Beds were made in his cabin, the officer's cabin, as well as the crew. Lounges and smoke rooms were converted. And it was not until he had commenced all this did he then turn to his most serious danger, the ice. He couldn't reduce speed because lives depended on it, even though the lives of those already in safety came to be at risk. The bride is given five wise virgins who act as bridesmaids and prepare her for the groom. It's a terrible presumption for us not to do all we can to get ready, as it is likewise for us to presume we can do all that we need to. We need godly officers to guide and direct us. We need to follow direction. We need to know our Bibles. And we need to remember God is God over all. He took every measure to protect his crew and passengers. In his desire to save many, he didn't want to lose men either. So men were put in all the lookouts, the bow, the bridge, the decks. And then James Bissett, the second officer, reported to the commission that he saw his captain doing the paramount, the most important preparation for saving the lost and the perishing. He fell to his knees and prayed. Rostron had done all that he could with God's grace, and that was with grace alone he entered the ice flow. Church, get ready. Individually and collectively, get ready. We're in dangerous waters. Our purpose is to save the perishing, and we're heading into the ice flow. Amen? Don't even bother to think about passing that disparaging comment about your brother or sister. You don't have the luxury of time to waste. Get ready. Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Get ready. Prepare yourself immediately for that which you have been brought into the kingdom. The Carpathia's captain and crew stood out like shining lights because they were both prepared and they acted decisively, cohesively, their diversity of gifts and talents producing a harmonious team effort, and they saved the perishing. Now, my sermons are a bit like trying to get through a barbed wire fence. You know, just a few more points and you'll be there. But you get scratched up on the way. I don't want you to relegate this sermon as last Sunday's sermon. I want you to live it for a week. I spent time on these three ships because I believe they represent three basic conditions of Christians and churches in today's world. Next one, thanks, Nathan. There are Titanic Christians who move ahead at full steam into uncharted waters on the presumptuous belief that they can't sink and thinking that this is faith when it's really pride. And the body's most spectacular shipwrecks have been caused by this group. Faith has to be centered in God, not ourselves. And Jesus must get the glory, otherwise icebergs. Next one, thanks, Nathan. Californian Christians, those who have crossed the line of proper caution and wisdom to a fear that rationalises inaction and cowardice as due timing whilst people perish all around them. The whole world despised this ship and its captain more than the captain and the owners of the Titanic. Revelations 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There are so many like that in the church, but we're not going to have it here. Spiritual cowardice in Christianity is a worse place of jeopardy than presumption. We have people to rescue, and if that puts us at risk, then so be it. But we're here to save the lost. Last one, thanks, Nathan. Christians, prepared and willing to take action in the midst of crises and catastrophe, even though it may put them at risk, these are the lights of the world. This is how I see this church. Lights of the world. Lights are needed where there is darkness. It's our calling to shed light and to rescue the perishing. If we fail to act in the darkness, the light of day will not further our cause or our responsibility, and we will have failed in our basic purpose and calling. Isaiah 6, 1-2. Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Get out there and shine. There are dark times ahead for the world, not for the church. The world is complacent. The world is arrogant in its faith in itself. Carpathia stands for those rocky, majestic mountains in mid-Europe. They're strong, they're enduring, they're majestic in appearance, they're solid, they're eternal, they're protective, and they're saving. And there is glory ahead for the church. And that glory will show the way out of darkness to so many people. Let's be prepared and let's be willing to do all that we can to be ready, even though we know that our efforts are not enough. We need to be cohesive and cooperative and supportive and determined to save. We've always needed and still need his grace, his power, his anointing, his love, his word and his way. But we have a saving message about salvation. It's time some of us turned to our friends and said, you know, the wages of sin is death, the Bible said, so shouldn't you quit before payday? You know, there's a song about wind under my wings, and the only wind that does any good under your wings is deodorant. It's not the wind under your wing that lifts you up, son, it's the wind over your wings that draws you upwards. Thrust overcomes drag. So if your life is a drag, guess what you need? God does not care about your background. You accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You don't have a background anymore. You've just got a great future. God doesn't care how you were raised or even what translation of the Bible you have, because people seem to sin just the same, whatever translation they use. Families are at risk, people are drowning, and wise and decisive godly leadership is needed in your homes and in the church. Get a heart for evangelism. Get a heart for it. They're going to be coming on board. Some will be injured. Some will be shamed. Some will be desperate. Some will be bewildered because of the catastrophic offence of life. But they're going to be rescued and they're going to be restored. It's the will of God. And you are his instruments for that great rescue operation. Lynn and I watched on Friday night Darkest Hour again, which is about the first couple of weeks of Winston Churchill's prime ministership in during the war period in 1940-41. What an enormous inspiration the Dunkirk boat race was. What an enormous inspiration. Who would have thought of it? Certainly not the generals, certainly not the admiralty, but one man who was inspired to save the lost and the perishing. And over 300,000 got saved. It's remarkable. Well, I see that as a picture of this church. Let's get our little boats, let's get our little whatevers, and let's get on the waters, and let's go to that shore, and let's bring them home. We're not folk who represent the Titanic, but we are titans, I believe, of our faith. A titan is someone who is godlike. Being transformed by the Holy Spirit to the image of Christ, you are godlike. I'm not saying you're God, so no challenges on theology. I'm saying you're godlike. We're powerful in prayer and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're influential in extending the kingdom of God in these hills and beyond. That's our calling. That's our job. Let's start rescuing the perishing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And then Elaine, I'd love you and the team to come. Father God, we don't want to repeat history. We thank you for the lessons it teaches us, because we live in this day and this age. And whilst it's an interesting fact or two there for us to learn by, we have to exercise our life now. And so I pray, Father God, that you will begin the work in each of our hearts to really get ourselves ready. We're not just wanting to man lifeboats, Lord. We want to drag them out of the clutches of hell. We want to rescue the perishing. We want to save those lost souls. We want to see the kingdom increased. We want to see it advanced in these hills, in this state, in this nation, in this world. So, Father, as we are your lights, I'm praying that we might let that light shine. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.